We are so grateful to have you with us today as we gather here to praise and worship the Lord. Welcome to Central Study Hour, wherever you are or however you're tuning in. Let's sing a song with title, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, SDA Hymnal number 499. Let's sing all stanzas. Invite for all of you to share your hymn requests or your favorite hymn for us to sing in the next Central Study Hour by visiting our website at sagcentral.org. Click contact us, then scroll down to CSH hymn requests. Let us know your name, your email address, where you're from, and the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing your hymn request on the upcoming Sabbath. Let's sing a song with title, A Shelter in the Time of Storm, SDA Hymnal number 528. Let's sing all stanzas.
Faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging floods may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We find in God a safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm.
Mighty rock
in a weary land,
cooling shade
on the burning sand.
Faithful guide
for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm.
Mighty rock in the weary land,
cooling shade on the burning sand.
Father, thank you so much, Lord, for being a faithful friend and a shelter in a time of storm in our life. In this time, Lord, we're gathered here to praise you and also to worship you. Please send your Holy Spirit to open our heart, our mind, so we can understand your will. And bless our brother, Brad Stebbins, who will share your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Central Study Hour today will be presented by Brad Stebbins, lesson number one, Oppressions, the background and the birth of Moses. I hope you have a blessed study.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's wonderful to have all of you here with us today here in the sanctuary, and as well as everybody who is watching us online. You're watching us on your phone, you're watching us on TV, listening to us on the radio. We're just so honored that you can be here with us today. So we are starting a new quarterly, and it's on one of my favorite books that I love. It's on the book of Exodus. How many of you like the book of Exodus? It's an easy read. It's a good read. You can really delve into it and get into it. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next quarter. We're going to be really going over the book of Exodus. So today we will be going over lesson number one, and that is titled Oppression, the Background and Birth of Moses. And if you are listening to us or you're watching us and or you're here in the audience and you would like a free CD or DVD of the lesson that we're going to be going over today, you can reach out to us at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. You can call our office, give us your information, name, address, and we'll be able to send you a copy. You can reach us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org, and you can give us the offer number, which is C202527. Give us that offer number, and we'd love to be able to send you out a free CD or DVD of the copy of this lesson. So let's get into the lesson. Well, thank you again for everybody being here today. Lesson number one, Oppression, the Background and Birth of Moses. So the memory text we find in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 25, and it's right here in your lesson. Open up your lesson to page 6 and follow along with me. It says, "The children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groanings. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." I just love that part right there where it says that God looked upon his children. He always looks upon his children. And then he acknowledged them. He acknowledged their cries. He acknowledged that they were living in oppression. He acknowledged that they were going through a difficult time. And then he kind of started to put in place a plan and a strategy, an exit strategy from Egypt. So we're going to go a little bit over the background of, you know, starting and finishing with Genesis and then changing over to Exodus. What transpired at the end of Genesis? And then how do we go into the book of Exodus where we find ourselves and where we'll find our study? People today can probably really relate to the Exodus story, right? We can relate because at times we can probably feel like the Israelites felt in Egypt, right? They felt abandoned, forgotten, and enslaved. And sometimes we feel that we are kind of abandoned, right? We're still here. There's so much violence. There's so much going on. And why are we still here? Why hasn't God come back for us? We can feel that sense of possibly abandonment, you know, at times, probably not at all the time. And we can probably feel that we're kind of enslaved to this world, right? We have to follow the world and how the order is going, whether we like laws or we don't like laws, whether we like what's going on or we don't like what's going on. We're all kind of still stuck here, right? In the book, so the book of Exodus should really resonate with us. We should really read it and go, yeah, I feel that. I see that, what has happened in the past with God's people, and then what's happening now with God's people. And the book of Exodus should also give us a lot of hope, right? Because God's people, we've seen it time and time again where God's people have gotten into bad situations, and then he has helped them. And in this situation with Exodus, there was a lot of God's people. We'll actually go into how many people were actually there and how many people were suffering and how many people had to leave. So it should give us hope because God freed them in the end. I think we all understand and have read the story of Exodus. So this book, should really speak to us because we are too, we're in this battle of trying to free ourselves, right? We can say it as God's people. We're trying to free God's people, but then we can also take a look on a kind of a micro level, right, with our lives and what we're going through, our struggles, our addictions, right, our things. We can kind of take a look at that and look at Exodus and kind of implement that to what has happened because we really need to remember that even though we're going through all those situations, that God cares, that God is there. He hears our cries and he knows our struggles. He really does. And at times in our lives, we can see that he's there. And there are times that we can't see that God's there because we're not looking upon God. And we'll kind of go over that today. So God wants to save us. He wants to deliver us. He wants us to accept him, to acknowledge him, and he wants us to just have faith in him. And he has so much to offer us in our lives and how we can change and how we can do things. The people today, like the people in Egypt, we've struggled for a while. Right? We've had struggles, and it's been a long time. And this is even a question that my son struggled with and was asking me this week. He's like, hey, how come God does not see all that is going on? How come he doesn't see all the people that are suffering and dying and cancer and issues and problems? How come God doesn't see that? You know, if we look at the verse that we just went over for our memory text, it's God does see that. He sees all of it. And he wants to call us to him, and he wants us together to be delivered, right? He wants to be a part of us. He wants to walk with us as we're leaving our Egypt. He wants to walk with us as we're going through the parted sea, right? He wants to be there with us. And, you know, just as much as we struggle with God and, Lord, why is this happening, right? And these things, we have to remember and take in consideration his people. God struggles with us as well because we are a hard people. I don't know about you. I'm very hard-headed, right? So God struggles with me, and he probably struggles with some of us even more. But You know, in the time of Egypt, in the time of Exodus, God picked the right time to finally save his people, right? When they finally cried out and he wanted to save them. And unfortunately, one of the examples that we can take a look at in Exodus is that as soon as God delivered the people, right, almost the next day, they were already, or actually that day, right, some of them were already complaining, right? So we're so easy to, when God helps us through things, to just go back and complain. It's like, God's like, hey, I just helped you. I just saved you. I just brought you out of this issue. And now you're complaining, right? There was a complaining, but God in his time is perfect. So when he comes back for his people, it will be perfect. And nobody's going to be complaining in the end of when God finally comes back for all of his people in the end, right? Nobody's going to be complaining. Nobody's going to be saying, God, why'd you take so long? We're not going to complain about the living situation in heaven. It's all going to be perfect. So the book of Exodus is a book that's about redemption, and it's also about deliverance, right? The book has both of those in there. And Christ, in his sacrifice for us, has secured that salvation for all of us. The very last little sentence or paragraph at the end of the Sabbath's lesson, the introduction or lesson number one, it says this: in the midst of the toil and darkness, our eyes are fixed on God. We can recognize his presence, care, and help as he guides us to the eternal promised land, right? And our eyes should be fixed on him. Every day we should have our eyes fixed on him. But we are a people of wandering eyes. Our eyes get distracted by the shiny things that the world shoves in front of us. We get distracted. We know that God has to be first. We know that God should be in front of our lives and of our sight, but we do have those wandering eyes. And I used to, you know, I'm in my 40s, which is younger than some of you and older than some of you, but I'm starting to notice that I have very good eyesight. I've always had very good eyesight, close, far. But one thing that I have noticed is that when I focus on one thing, and then I go and focus on another, like I like to read. So if I'm focusing on reading and then all of a sudden I hear the dogs barking and I have to stop reading and look way out into the yard to see what they're barking at, it takes me a little bit to gain that focus, right? So I think that's kind of the same thing with us in our wandering eyes on God. It's sometimes our eyes are on God, we're fixed, we're dialed in, we lose focus, we gain focus on something else. And it takes a little bit of time to get our eyes focused back on God. Has anybody ever experienced that as well? Right? Sometimes when we leave God, not necessarily we're leaving him, but we're not putting him in our focus, it kind of takes a little bit to get right back with him. It takes a couple of weeks. It takes some hours of prayer. So we need to get back to having God, having our eyes fixed on him. Because when we have our eyes fixed on him, all these things that are going on in the world, they're not going to bother us as much. We're going to know that he's there. We're not going to lose sight and go, God, where are you? Because we have our eyes fixed on him. Amen. So right now we need to get our eyes back fixed on God. And I think as a church, as individuals, as groups, we need to do that. Because when we have our eyes fixed on God, there's one thing that we get to accomplish. We get to actually see him at work. And I don't know about you, but I love to see God at work when he's doing wonderful things, right? When we don't have our eyes fixed on him, we think, oh, this thing just happened in my life. I got this promotion, or I got this house, or I got this, and it was great, and I deserve it. I worked hard for it. But when we have our eyes really focused on God, the little things that happen in our life, we can just rejoice and go, wow, God just did that for me. But when we don't have our eyes on him, we can be a little distracted. So I'm really excited about this quarterly. I love this book. So let's get into it. So if you have your lesson, let's go ahead and turn into Sunday's lesson. We'll go over that. And the title of Sunday is God's People in Egypt. So the book of Exodus is in Hebrew is called Shemot, which means names. So it means names. So it says that, and that's exactly how Exodus starts off. So if you start off reading in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob." And then you have this extensive, not too extensive, but you have all of the names of the people, the household that came with Jacob. So you have all these prominent names. And then you get to verse 7, and it says, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." So this is how Exodus starts off. Right, we know that Jacob and his family were brought to Egypt because of who?
Joseph.
Joseph, right? Joseph is the one that ended up working there, working for the Pharaoh, working for the king, making a name for himself, really helping. So we see that right away in the beginning of Exodus, we see that there are a lot of names, there are a lot of the family members. They're not a great number, right? But then they grow. They become exceedingly great, which is awesome because at the time that they went to Egypt was a time of famine. There was a time of famine, and it was very hard to prosper everywhere else because nobody had any food. But because of God's direction to Joseph, Egypt was able to gather up a ton of food in advance so they can be saved. So then God's people were saved in Egypt and given food because of what happened with Joseph. So it says that when Joseph's family settled in Egypt, there were only 70 people. There were, which is quite a bit, right? With that family, there were 70 people that came. And it says that they filled the land. So the lesson has this read in Genesis 46, verse 27. It says, "And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. And all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. And then in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, it says this, "Then the children of Israel journeyed to Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children." So they went from, in a short time, we don't know the exact amount of time, right? But in a shorter time, we can do some calculations, but in a relatively short amount of time, they went from 70 people to 600,000 plus. That's a lot of people. That is really what the verse says. And it says that they became exceedingly great and mighty, and they grew, right? In your lesson in the second part where it says read, it has us read other verses. It has us read Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. And then it asks us a question. It says, "What was the situation of the Israelites at the time of Exodus?" So I'll go ahead and read those three verses. So Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, it says this. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, one who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal with them shrewdly. Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so go up out of the land.' Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses." So now, already halfway through Exodus chapter 1, we're finding out that God's people don't find themselves in a very great situation. Yes, they multiplied. Yes, they increased. They were having a good time. They were successful in this foreign land. But now that the situation's kind of turning a little bit, right? It's not going in their favor. And it should have been some type of a click for them to kind of realize that maybe we should leave, right? We're a lot of people. Now the country that we're living in is starting to treat us wrong, starting to afflict different laws and punishments on them, and they should leave. My question is, have any of you ever been in a situation like this? A situation that you knew you probably should have left, but you continued to stay, and then after you stayed, you really found yourself in a bad situation. I remember a couple years ago, I was working for a company, and the company got bought out by another company. And I was like, well, okay, I have a good position in the company, and I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay with this company. And they told us that all of our jobs were going to be safe. So when they told us all of our jobs were going to be safe, I was like, okay, you know, this is going to be good. And then little by little, people started to leave the company. People started to get fired from the company. And then all of a sudden, all the people that I really enjoyed working with and had built a team over years, most of them were gone. And the new company that kind of took over was basically changing everything that I had done as an operations manager to build up a new company and thrive. And we did. That's why they ended up selling the company for money. But then I found myself in a situation that I didn't want to be in. And I wanted to just get up and leave. I couldn't leave, though. I had to take care of my wife and my family. I had kids. I had people that depended on me. I couldn't just quit. Right? So I found myself just stuck in a bad situation. Now, I should have left in the beginning, or at least started to look for another job in the beginning. I also remember a situation when I was a kid, and a lot of my friends started to get together, and we went out to a park. And we were just having a good time, innocent fun, you know, just having a good time. It was right about now, when school got off and the summer started. And then all of a sudden, a couple of people came in from another area, and they weren't very good people. And it was like, well, I kind of knew of them. And I was like, well, we probably should leave. I ended up staying. And then more of them came. And then all of a sudden fights started happening. Gunshots start going off. And I'm like, I really found myself in a situation where I should have left. I knew I should have left, and I didn't leave. All right, so I think sometimes we find ourselves in those situations, and God's people kind of find themselves in this situation right now, too. They're just like, we were increasingly great, they were mighty, they were growing, and then they found themselves in a situation where they didn't really like it. So the book of Exodus, really, it begins with the enslavement of God's people in Egypt, and then the book of Exodus ends with God liberating his people. Right, so the whole story, that's what we're going to be going over, right? From the beginning to end, from enslavement, first from fruitfulness, and then from enslavement, and then to deliverance and everything in between. It's interesting in Exodus 1, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel." So this is awesome, right? They should have left, but even though that they didn't leave and they were there and they were having punishments and that things weren't going very well, they were still growing. They were still just continuing to grow. And I wish this was the case for God's people here today, right? We're starting to have more and more affliction and more things are coming down upon us. And we should be growing like the God's people did in Egypt. But I don't think we're growing as much as we should. We're not as fruitful as we should be right now, but we'll get there. So again, just another question, right? I like to put this into kind of real life terms. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been afflicted, but then you've succeeded? I remember in 2007, 2008, 9, 10, it was kind of a bad time for a lot of people to be in business and to have homes, right? During that time, everybody was losing their jobs, people were losing their homes. after a time of many people, because the market was so good and people were making good money, they had one house, they had their boats, they had another rental house that they had. People were very fruitful and they weren't thinking necessarily about the future. And then in 2007, 8, 9, in that territory, we find ourselves kind of in a crunch. But during that time, I bought a car, I bought a house, I had two kids, I got married, right? I was able to do so much. And probably one of the best things that happened to me at that time was I came to this church, became a Seventh-day Adventist, gave my life to Christ, right? That was the most fruitful thing. But even though everybody around, I didn't know whether I would have a job the next day, but I was still signing the piece of paper for a mortgage on a house, which was great. I got the house for cheap. I still am in that house now, and interest rates were low, and I didn't know if I was going to be able to continue, but God provided. So in a situation where I probably shouldn't have been successful, I was. I was being afflicted, but at the same time, I was still being able to be fruitful. And God will do that for us, even though, but that, right, it goes back to the beginning when we were talking about continuing to have our eyes on God. When we continue to have our eyes on God and we continue to be with God, even though bad things happen, we can still be fruitful, even in those bad and hard times. Let's move on to Monday's lesson. And the title of Monday's lesson is The Historical Background. Well, we'll get into a little bit of the background, right? Before we, in the coming weeks, really get into Exodus, we have to know about that background. And I think most of us do know this story, but it's always great to go over it again. So when Jacob and his family got to Egypt, the king was very friendly to them, right? Joseph was able to really help out the king and really help out the country. That's why the family was being asked to go there. They were invited in, the whole family. Hey, bring your whole family. He met some of the brothers. Bring the rest of them, right? Bring them here because Joseph was so good. There is in the lesson, it has us read Genesis 41, 41 through 43. It's right out of your lesson, the second paragraph, and I'll go ahead and read that. It says, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see that I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And the Pharaoh took the signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. For a foreigner, even for an Egyptian, that would be a great honor, right? To be able to serve the king of that country. Somebody who was inviting, it seemed to be sympathetic and he wanted to help. Even though Joseph had helped him, he was returning the favor upon that. So that's some of the background that we have. And we see that Joseph went pretty much from being a slave himself to then being very successful, right? Almost left for dead by his brothers, sold as a slave, ended up coming to Egypt, right? That's the whole story that we're going over. So the lesson has us read Genesis 37, verses 26 through 28, and it says this. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not let our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened, and the Midianite traders passed by. So his brother pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So there we go. There's that story, right? A little bit of background. If you don't know the story about how they got to Egypt, Joseph was sold and became traded, and then they brought him to Egypt. The lesson also has us read Genesis 39, verse 2, and that says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And then again, later on in Genesis 39, verses 20 and 21, it says, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So Joseph kind of has a rough start. Well, he has a good childhood, right? When he was younger, he was, you know, one of the favorites, and parents loved him, and brothers were kind of, the relationship with the brothers wasn't too great. But then he goes out with the brothers. He gets almost left for dead for a moment, and then he gets sold, and then he is prosperous in Egypt. And then, right, we know about what happened with the king's wife. The king's wife wanted to be with Joseph, and Joseph said no, but he got put in prison. And even in prison, God was still with him there. Got him out of prison. When he got out of prison, he was then able to be put back into his position and was successful. So Joseph went through a lot, right, in his life, a lot of trials. And during that time, seems like he stayed pretty true with God, right, in his relationship with God. He kept his eye on God through all of this. And it's a wonderful lesson for all of us, because we're all going to go over struggle after struggle after struggle. Our lives are just like Joseph's life. Good times, bad times, good times, bad times. And if our eyes are only concentrated on God in the bad times, then that's what happens in the good times, is we lose him and we can have those things go in. Even when we have our eyes constantly on God, there, things are going to happen in our lives, right? But in the end, just like Exodus, we'll be delivered, right? So everyone in the land got to know Joseph. In the land of Egypt, he was, the Pharaoh's secondhand man, and he was there and he was doing a lot and helping with growing, helping him with storage. He learned the language. He dressed like the people, right? We learn that when the brothers finally go and they see Joseph, they don't recognize him. He looks like an Egyptian. He's talking like an Egyptian, right? So, I mean, he really embraced himself and was able to be a part of that culture and that civilization in Egypt at the time. The lesson takes us to kind of reflect and look at the different kings or pharaohs at the time. So like we read here, there was a king who did not know Joseph named Amos, right? I could be saying these names wrong, and if I do, I apologize. I'm not very good at pronouncing some of these biblical names here, all right? We can kind of put a date on it that he was kind of in power from 1580 to 1546 BC. And it says that he did not know Joseph. He knew Joseph, right? But he didn't give Joseph the same power, right? It's the same thing to know somebody and to know somebody. There's a difference. There's a lot of people here at church, and I know some of you, and there's some of you, I know who you are, but I don't really know you and your story. Hopefully we get to know each other over time here, right? But there's a difference, right? It says that he didn't know him, and he didn't know him. He had to have known of Joseph at the time, but, right, it's almost like he didn't know him. So then the next king was Amenhotep, or whatever, however you say that, right? You guys have your lessons. Sorry I butcher the names. But this king, or this pharaoh, was in rule from 1532 to 1514 BC. And I know, right, the dates are a little bit different from what we're used to when we're looking at BC versus what we do now, right? We're backwards before. But this was the king that feared and started to oppress the Israelites. He was the first one to go, hey, these people are growing. We should do something. They're almost outnumbering us, or they are outnumbering us, and they're still living in our land. And then we have King Thutmose, which is 1532 to 1514 BC. I may have those wrong. I think I put the same dates. Well, you have it in your lesson here. But this is the king. It's important to realize this king, because this was the king that gave the death decree to the Hebrew male children, right? He wanted to kill all of them when they were being born. And then for a while, there was a dual reign, or the reign was kind of given to the daughter, which was the one who adopted Moses, the Hatshepsut, which is from 1504 to 1482. And then the Pharaoh Thutmose III was the Pharaoh of Exodus when that actually took place. Because when we look at the book of Exodus, it just says Pharaoh, right? It just identifies the king as the Pharaoh. But there were different ones throughout time, but it doesn't really matter, right, who was in charge. I mean, it's like saying the president of the United States. They're just identifying them as the leader. But the lesson wanted us to kind of give us a background, because we can look back actually in history and see the rule of these people. So the king, the Pharaoh Thutmose III was the one that was actually the one dealing with Moses when God was liberating his people and taking them out of Egypt. So to the best calculations that we can have, the Exodus event took place in 1450 BC. So 1450 BC is when this Exodus event takes place. So the first chapter, as we're reading the first chapter of Exodus, we need to understand that this takes a long period of time all into a short time that is written in Exodus, right? From the time that Joseph and his family arrived to then when the Pharaoh has a death decree on the Pharaoh boys and eventually the Exodus time, there's a lot of time that takes place, right? So we see the first king kind of takes place at 1580, and then later on in 1450 BC is kind of when they, and even before 1580, because in 1580, that was the first king that said that they didn't know Joseph. So even before that, right? So there was a long period of time that happened, more than 100 years in the story, in the beginning of Exodus chapter 1. So what matters to us is not necessarily the timeline that people were there, but what matters to us is that throughout that whole time, God did not forget his people. God was with his people during everything. And even though I'm pretty sure that some of God's people probably forgot him, right? With all the customs and the different gods of the Egyptians, Joseph integrated himself very well. I'm pretty sure that there were a lot of other people that integrated themselves really well also into the Egyptian culture, into with the Egyptian people. So then probably when God and when Moses was calling out all these people, they're just like, I'm doing pretty good, right? Why do I want to leave? We don't know all the details, but we know that God was there. And in this bad situation that the Israelites found themselves into, they needed to just focus on God. Let's go on into Tuesday, because Tuesday is a really great story, and it has a great message for all of us. And the title of that is The Hebrew Midwives. So we cannot understand the book of Exodus without reading first Genesis, right? The Jews move to Egypt, there's great prosperity, and then they get enslaved. God does not abandon us and all of that. The lesson has us read a great psalm. It's Psalm 50, 15. It says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Right? We need to call upon God. So finally, there comes enough time, and there comes enough cries where the people that are enslaved in Egypt are finally, they're calling out to God for help. So the lesson has us read Exodus chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And I just want to read a couple of highlight verses for you here instead of reading the whole thing. So Exodus 1:12 says this, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel." Right? This is what happened, right? They continued to grow. Verses 16 and 17 says, "And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew woman, see them on the birthstone. If it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Right? Verses 19 through 21. It says, and the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew mightily. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So this is really important because the Egyptians are trying to decrease the amount of people that are being born, right? What they're worried about is that the Egyptians are worried about that the Israelite men will go up and they could join and start a war, right? So they're not really worried about the women of this time. So they're saying, just let's kill the male children. So the Pharaoh, the king, gives an order and says, all right, we need to start killing all of the children, all the male children. When they're given birth, let's kill the child, right? But the midwives, they're still saving the people. And it says that these people are continuing to increase. I just have to add just a note here. I don't know if any of you have thought about that, but why are people that are enslaved having so many babies? I just don't get it, right? God had a plan, but it's like, why are you enslaved and under these harsh conditions and you're working? How come these people are so fruitful? How come these people, these men and women, these wives and husbands are having, you know, this wonderful relationship to have more kids? I didn't want to bring more kids into this world because I thought it was bad. Imagine actually being enslaved and they continue to multiply. Okay, that's my side note here, but I just thought about that. It's like, why are these people having so many babies? But I guess they were having a lot of babies. They were very fruitful and they multiplied, right? So the Egyptian king has a plan, but then God also has a plan. He's going to use the midwives. So right after the first section where it has us read and fill out stuff, there's a paragraph. I think it's the third one down. It says this: no Pharaoh has a name in the book of Exodus. They carry the title of Pharaoh only, which means king. The Egyptians believed that Pharaoh was a god on earth, the son of the god Ra or Osiris or Horus. Ra was considered the highest Egyptian deity, the sun god himself. So very similar almost to what we have today. There is a man that considers himself to be God on earth, right? So side note, but right, so this Egyptian Pharaoh, he is treated in more than just a king, more than just a president. He's treated like a god among the people. So the god is giving out these orders, but he's not able to force these measly, innocent, humble midwives to go through with this order, right? And that's a lesson for us, right? So the Pharaoh has this wicked command that is now to no effect. And he sees that. He sees that they're still having babies. They're still finding male children. What's going on here? And it is really important to realize that these midwives feared God more than the earthly ruler. So the second, on the next paragraph, the very last sentence, it says this: these women, regardless of how little they knew of theology, knew not only what was right, but chose to do what was right. And there's a difference there. There's a difference to know what is right and then to actually do it. And I think sometimes we struggle with that. As Christians, as Seventh-day Adventists, sometimes we know what's right, we just don't do it. It's awkward. The world doesn't think the way that we think or doesn't have our information, right? But, you know, these women, they weren't pastors. They weren't studied in the ways of God. They didn't study the Bible. They were simple women with simple jobs, but yet they were doing a great work, a greater work, more than just saving a couple of male children. More than anything, they were motivating their own people that, hey, this decree has went out. We don't have to go along with it. I know what God wants. I know what is right, and I'm going to do it. So that's for all of us here. All of us that are listening, all of us that are here in the sanctuary today, It doesn't matter how much we know. When we know what is right, we need to do it. We don't have to wait for a pastor's. We don't have to wait to have a degree in all of this stuff. We can go ahead and do it. So these midwives knew what was right, and they did it. Let's move on into Wednesday. And Wednesday, the title is Moses is Born, right? So I did want to go ahead and read, because the lesson has us read. It's not too much. There's only 10 verses here. So I'll go ahead and read that. Just, I know most of us know the story, but let's just enjoy it and read it together. So if you have your Bibles open up, or if you want to read along, you can. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And it says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. So the women conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months." How can you hide a child for 3 months? I mean, today you can. You can hide a child in a house for 3 months. But back then, I mean, a lot of work. I couldn't have hid any of my crying children, even though they were pretty good compared to others. All right, verse 3 says, "But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrush for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And the sisters stood far off to know what would be done with him. Then the daughter of the Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. Her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark along the reed, she sent her maid to get it. She opened it and saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother." All right, the mom was giving the child up, having it float down. The Pharaoh's daughter gets it and brings it back to the mom. It's just, if you can't see God there, I don't know when you can see him, right? So the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages." And then she's even going to get paid for it. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to the Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." So Moses was born out of a death sentence. And a mother, having so much love for her son, knew what was right not to have her male son killed, right? Tried to do whatever she could to save him. And in the end, God blessed her and is going to use that same child. So the one who was born was a special son. His name was Tob, which means good. And it's the same word that is used in the creation story when it talks about good. When God made, you know, everything the first day, it was good. The second day, it was good. They're using the same name there, that it was good. So this good child would grow up to be a man who would lead God's people out of slavery, out of Egypt. So we all know this part of the story, right? So Moses got to live the first 12 years of his life with his family. That was just, I imagine it was just an incredible blessing for them to be able to, for the mom to thought that the son was going to be gone, then the son came back and really got to stay and live with his family and grow up with his family. And the most important years of a child's education and a child is right when they're young. Yes, Moses was also educated under the Egyptians and learned all of that, but he got to spend a lot of time with his family, with his people. So, I mean, we have to see God's work there, right? So Moses was pretty much being educated to then be the next Pharaoh, to possibly go ahead and take over, right? He was hidden and he was raised up, and there could have been a chance that he could have been able to been the next Pharaoh, because he was taken in 100% as this woman's child, as this, because, right, the Pharaoh, the brother, and then the sister at the same time, they almost had kind of a dual role. I think the brother may have passed away, have the fall of history. But it says here in the lesson, and we can see even in Desire of Ages, that he possibly could have been the next Pharaoh, right, with all the education that he has. I wanted to read a question at the bottom of the lesson. Anybody else really enjoy the questions at the end of the lesson? Some of them are really good. Some of them are kind of easy and it's quick, but some of them, they really make you think, right? So it says here, how much are you learning that is ultimately useless for what really matters? I mean, I have so many facts and things in my head that in the end, they don't matter. I used to work in a plant nursery. I know the names of hundreds, possibly thousands of plants by their scientific name. I never use that anymore. All of a sudden, sometimes I want to make myself look good in front of my kids. I'm like, yeah, that's a Pierce. That's a rhododendron. And they're just like, I don't care. Right? So just think about that. How much information do we have in our head? Some of you here are engineers. Some of you here are doctors. Some of you here have so much information. But in the end, is any of that really important? So we just kind of have to reflect, right? What's really important? What should I focus on learning? Right? This one's pretty good. If you haven't read that one, that one's pretty good. Pretty useful in today. All right, so just think about that. I thought a lot about that, right? What am I putting in my head? I like to learn things and see things and do things. Well, how much of that information really is going to be good to me in the end? Let's go on into Thursday. So Thursday talks about when Moses, we don't have too much time to get all the way into it, but when Moses was growing up, and he became an adult, a young adult at the time. He grows up and he realizes that he is part of these people. He knows who his mom was. He knew who his family was. And he sees he really visualizes and sees the burden that is being put on his people. That usually happens when we're older, right? We see things a little bit different. So we can't forget God in all of what we're going through. This lesson is just going to be incredible as we go through the quarter studying Exodus. I want to invite all of you to join us next week when we go over next week's lesson, which is the burning bush. Don't miss that one. If you have enjoyed this lesson or you'd like a copy or CD or DVD of this lesson, you can go ahead and call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Give us the offer 202527. Give us your information. We'd love to be able to send you a free CD or DVD of this lesson. Thank you so much for joining us at Central Study Hour at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church.